Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. In verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So much for the religious thinking. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. Now, knowledge there is the word epinosis in the original language. And it's talking about full experiential knowledge. So the law brings full experiential knowledge of sin. The law doesn't protect you from sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the law is the strength of sin. So when people turn to the law to keep them from sin, they usually enter into sin. Because we do not escape sin through the law. We escape sin through faith. And the reason for that is in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. The law is not of faith. So people turn to the strength of sin, practicing sin in self-righteousness, and think sometimes, in some cases, that this is their standing with God. In verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. What this is saying is that Christ is our righteousness. The law will never become your righteousness. The Old Testament, people tried to use the law for righteousness and led to arrogance. In the New Testament, people try to use the law for righteousness and it leads to legalism. But the law is never our righteousness. Only Christ is our righteousness. So the question is, why is Christ our righteousness and not the law? Because so many people turn to the law to be righteous. But they can't find it there. You can only find it in Christ. So why? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of iniquity unto iniquity, so now present yourselves members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. The word slaves there is douloo. And it means to enslave, and it's implying that whatever overcomes us enslaves us. And it also means to be subject to governmental control through authority of grace in Hebrews 4:16. So we are subject to the control of righteousness. This is a little bit different than what most people think, because they think of righteousness as this system of righteousness, this production of righteousness, this outcome of righteousness. But the Word of God clearly tells us in Romans 1:17 that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In Romans 3:22, our righteousness is in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. So this is very different than the way that most people see it. And then it says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. The weakness of the flesh is the strength of the old sin nature. And so we have all these different factors that are playing in. We have this issue of sin, we have this issue of righteousness, we have this issue of the old sin nature, and we have this issue of holiness. So why is Christ not anything of ourselves, so we understand why the whole sin nature wouldn't be in it, not the law. The law which was perfect and just, not the law. That's not our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness, nor is the law our holiness. First thing we need to do is understand what holiness and righteousness are. In Psalm 99, verse 9, in the B part, the Lord our God is holy. The Lord our God is holy. Now, there is this mindset toward holiness that holiness is sinless perfection. There's actually dictionaries that will tell you it's sinless perfection. Most of the dictionary meanings are dealing with a human form of holiness. But you cannot deal with God's holiness. We cannot just tritely say that God is holy and that holiness is sinless perfection. The question becomes, by what standard? What standard can you hold God to say that God is holy, when God is greater than all? Holiness cannot possess a standard by which we can declare it, because God is greater than all. And so how do I say God is holy? What does that even mean? What do you mean God is sinlessly perfect? That makes no real sense. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. Faith in what? Faith in Him. So how do I say He's sinlessly perfect? And the problem with that is because we don't understand the meaning. Now, the Word of God also says that we are the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3:17, and the temple of God, that means us, is holy. We are holy. We are sinlessly perfect? I don't think so. And I can't say God is sinlessly perfect because I cannot stand in any form of evaluation of God. That's why the angels fell when they did. They stood in evaluation of God. That's not a possibility. And so what do you mean God is holy, and what do you mean that we are holy? And the answer to that comes in verse 20 of Romans 6. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you were slaves of unholiness, you were free from righteousness. Now, holiness is not sinless perfection. Holiness is God's nature. Righteousness is not a condition. Righteousness is God's relationship. If you realize when you deal with holiness and deal with righteousness that you're not dealing with anything that relates to sin, either in a positive or negative way, anything that relates to perfection in a positive or negative way. Yes, God may be perfect in as much as He is complete, but how do I as a person even stand in evaluation of God, even to declare Him to be perfect? There is no standard that a human being can hold to God. There is no standard that anyone can hold to God. Anything. He is above all. He is greater than all. You can't evaluate Him. But that's not what it means. Holiness is God's nature. I did not say God's nature is holy. I said holiness is God's nature. That which is the nature of God is holy. In practical terms, the holiness of God is the love of God, because God is love, 1 John 4:8. So God is holy, yes, absolutely, and God is love. So that tells me that there is at least a parallel, if not an equivalency, between the love of God and the holiness of God. The holiness of God is always manifested in the love of God. The love of God may not manifest the fullness of His holiness, but holiness will always manifest the fullness of His love. And the reason why the love of God may not fully manifest His holiness is because we are dealing with incomplete, fallen human beings that have no complete ability to comprehend, in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, the thoughts of God. And so, we can't look at this in terms of perfection or sinlessness. We have to look at this as it is in terms of relationship for righteousness and nature for holiness. When we see that, then our entire understanding is opened up. When it says, present your members as being subject to the governmental control through the authority of grace and the relationship that you have with God to produce His nature in you, which is actually what it's saying in the previous verses, then you're talking about righteousness and holiness. It means present your members as being subjects to the governmental control through the authority of grace in the relationship you have with God to produce His nature in you. Righteousness leads to holiness. Now, righteousness is not doing right. Sometimes people think of righteousness in those terms. But the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith to faith is not about doing right. Faith to faith is about knowing God. And once you know Him, you develop a relationship with Him. Faith comes by hearing, so it produces a certain frame of reference in you, the Word of God does. That's the first measure of faith. The second measure of faith that Romans 1:17 is talking about is applying. You apply what you hear, faith to faith. However, this is reflective of something. You get to know Him and you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. In other words, through the first measure of faith, you get to know who He is. Through the application of faith, you develop a relationship with Him. And in developing that relationship with Him, He develops governmental control, governmental authority in your life that comes from grace. So when Christ is our righteousness, He's not talking about what we do. And when God is holy, He's not talking about sinlessness. He's talking about developing a relationship that produces a nature. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The flesh is talking about the old sin nature. The spirit is talking about iniquity when it's filthiness of the spirit. Now, filthiness of the spirit does not mean that it's somehow disgusting necessarily. It doesn't even mean that there's outward sin involved or outward wickedness. Often iniquity is translated or described as wickedness. Wickedness comes from iniquity, but iniquity is not equal to wickedness. Iniquity is self-orientation. And from self-orientation, all of those things that are wicked, including the things at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is goodness apart from God, those things are iniquity. Those things are all under the government of evil, even if they appear good. He says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, the old sin nature's effects, and from iniquity. Perfecting holiness, perfecting the nature of God in the fear of God. letting God develop His nature in us. As holiness is God's nature, in the same manner, and righteousness is God's relationship, so is sin our nature, and iniquity our relationship. Except that iniquity is a relationship to ourselves separated from God. Therein is our need for reconciliation. When Christ is our righteousness, He's talking about our relationship. When He develops holiness in us, He's developing a character in us. In Ezekiel 28:15-18, when iniquity entered into Satan's frame of reference when he was Lucifer, and it happened because he was beautiful. When iniquity entered his frame of reference, he started to have a relationship with himself, separated from God. That's why his thinking could become so skewed. In Genesis 3:6, when Eve saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she started to have a relationship with herself, separated from God. In Genesis 3:7-10, when Adam saw that he was naked, and then he hid himself from God, he was having a relationship with himself, separated from God. Now, in Ezekiel 28:16-18, when Lucifer started the rebellion against God, he left the nature of God because he had a relationship with himself separated from God. He left the nature of God and entered unholiness. That's where he became Satan, and that's what brought evil. In Genesis 3:6, in the B part, in the second part of the verse, when Eve tempted Adam, and if you look at the original language, it's not a one and done instance. She said to Adam, here, have this fruit. He takes it and eats it. No. That was a process. That took some time. She had to convince him. And in the grammar of the original language, you see that this was a repeated event, that she would offer it and she would offer it. Just like with her, it started in the garden. Satan was after her for a long time. Before she actually got worn down and yielded. She was after Adam for a long time before he actually got worn down and yielded. But when she tempted Adam with the tree of knowledge of good and evil to take that fruit, she left the nature of God and entered unholiness, which brought infectious evil. We are all like an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Whatever righteousness I try to produce in myself, because in my human nature, in my old sin nature, if I try to be righteous at the good side of the tree of knowledge, it's always about some form of production. To God, that production is like a filthy rag. We all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. When we live in the effects of the old sin nature, we leave the nature of God, and we enter unholiness, which brings about intrinsic evil. This is a matter that is far beyond performance. This is a matter that is far beyond be good, do good, how well are you doing today. It's not about anything external. It's about nature, and it's about relationship. God is developing you into the image of Christ in Romans 8:29. The way that He does it is through a relationship with you. The outcome is a character. Righteousness that brings holiness. If I yield to my relationship with Him, that's righteousness. God's righteousness is His relationship to us. If I yield to my relationship with Him, or maybe better said, if I yield to God's relationship to me, because He's chosen me, I didn't choose Him. And if I live in that relationship, not only will I have a beautiful friendship with God, I'll have what He calls righteousness. The way that I do that is by believing Him. But if I don't live in that relationship that I have with Him, then I'll enter into unholiness. Just like there are two kingdoms, which really means there are two governmental authorities, there are also only two relationships. The relationship that I have with people is going to be an extension and a reflection of which of those two relationships I'm involved in. I will either have a relationship with God, and that will be righteousness. Or I will have a relationship with the enemy, because the enemy, at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, through natural thinking, walking by sight, through the lust of the flesh, through the effects of the old sin nature, will have a relationship with me, and I will have a relationship with him. I may have that relationship at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The problem wasn't the good and evil, the problem was with the knowledge portion of that passage. In the original language, it's yada, which means knowledge gained by the empirical senses. That is necessarily knowledge gained outside of faith. Since whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23, that is unholiness. I may be good, I may be moral, I may be pleasant, I may not hurt anybody, I may only benefit people, but if it's all coming from within myself, not through a relationship with God, even though I think it's from within myself, in reality, it's under the authority and dominion of the devil. Because he is the god of this world system. And though it is at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it is still, in Ezekiel 31:18, Satan's tree. He has no problem with good, so long as it's good apart from God. He has no problem with morality, so long as it's not sourced in my relationship to the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that make him nervous. In the world, he will cause confusion and strife. Often we get to be enraged by some of the things that happen. Those people who oppose abortion, they feel a child should have the right to live. And although I agree with them, a child should have the right to live, no doubt. They're on one side, and the other side is saying, well, a woman should not have to carry a pregnancy she's not interested in. She should be able to get rid of the child, which eventually, no matter what you think of it, is putting that child to death. Those two sides will clash. Satan is not so much after killing those children, nor is he after protecting them. He's after the clash. There are certain elements on the left side of the political spectrum, and there are certain elements on the right side of the political spectrum. He's not after the left, and he's not after the right. He's after the clash. And though some things are clearly and identifiably not right before God, through the Word of God, Satan's not so much interested in bringing in things like immorality. Immorality brings chaos. Chaos is difficult even for him. He's after the division. He's after the contention. He's after all kinds of unrest. He's after one side being against the other side. He's after one side hating the other side. He's not interested in left. He's not interested in right. He is interested in chaos, division. What's happened with President Trump right now, this is not to be political. Whether you like him, whether you dislike him, that's really not relevant. But what is happening is they're putting aside constitutional protections in his particular case to attack an individual. Well, whether he's on the right side of the political spectrum or the left side of the political spectrum, whether he is somebody who is very godly, very spiritual, or very ungodly, very carnal, none of that matters. He's after the division. He's not even after the man. He's after the division. Why? Because division is his relationship. That's one of the manifestations of Satan's relationship. He is after relationship. And relationship with him, whether it's on the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil or on the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, relationship with the enemy is division. Now, I'm not saying that you compromise with evil. But not compromising with evil does not necessarily mean division. It may mean a breaking of fellowship, but it doesn't mean an attacking. Just because I avoid evil does not mean that I get into accusation. It means that I get out of accusation. And I won't tolerate it. Whether it's on the good side of the tree of knowledge or the evil side. If Satan can, he will take those who live at the good side and pin them against those who live at the evil side and have at it. And then he's getting exactly what he's looking for. That's what happened in heaven. There were angels in heaven who sided with God that fell. And that may seem difficult for people to at first receive or comprehend. But there were. Why? Well, take a look at that young woman who had the spirit of divination who kept saying, these guys are telling you the path of life. These guys have the word of God. She's following Paul all over the place. He's the guy to listen to. He's the guy to get into his church. He's the guy to follow. She had a demon. Not all demons are the same. Some of them live on the good side of the tree. Some of them on the evil side, but it's all Satan's tree. And they all fell. Now in heaven, Satan challenged, this is the merchandise that he peddled in Ezekiel 28:16, and the violence that he trafficked in verse 18. In heaven, there were some angels when Satan challenged them with something to the effect of, is God righteous because? And one of the things he pointed to was the fact that people would fall, sin, they would be redeemed, angels would fall, no opportunity for redemption. That's one of the things. There were others also. But when he challenged the angels with that, we know that those who say, well, God is not righteous for that, they fell. But you know, those who said God is righteous, they fell also. And the reason is because they stood in judgment of God. That was what he was after. He didn't care if the angel was for him or against him. He wanted them to judge him for the good side of the tree or the evil one. It was still Satan's tree. He does that to people today. That's why that relationship is so vital. Because in that relationship, God develops a character in us. The Word of God says in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If the law brought authority of a governmental relationship, reconciling us to God, then Christ died in vain. Because that relationship was not in the one new man. But the relationship that we have is in the one new man. That's the only place it exists. It's only in the one new man. If I could develop a relationship with God through the law, then what was the point of Christ coming? Christ had to come for the relationship. That was his righteousness. His love, his character is what drew us into that relationship with him, whereby we could become the one new man, which is the outcome of that relationship. If the law could produce a relationship with God that could produce life, then Christ died in vain. But only the cross, where we do become the one new man in Galatians 2:20, can produce any form of God's life in us. That's a relationship. Our relationship leads to God's character being produced in us. Our righteousness leads to holiness. In Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. So Christ was the end of the law for a governmental relationship to everyone who believes. Now the governmental relationship is through Christ, not through the law. The Jews had the law, but they didn't have relationship. So Christ put an end to that. But then the Jews tried to have relationship through the law, and that didn't work. Because the law was not given to an individual for salvation's sake. The law was given to a nation for survival's sake. And so when we look to the law for a relationship with God, we can't find it. Because the law is not God. Galatians chapter 3 calls the law a servant, a schoolmaster. It's actually, in the original language, a slave that was meant to train the children of the master. It was still a slave. You could have a relationship to the law, but it wasn't a relationship to Christ. And only a relationship to Christ can lead to holiness, even though the law, the schoolmaster, may teach you about who he is and what he's like. But it's not in the law. But the problem is that the law will puff people up. And so pride was found, where the Jews even hated the Gentiles because they didn't possess the law, where they were called to be the ministers of the law to the Gentiles. In Philippians 3:9, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but what comes from the law. In Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. The law will bring me to a separation from God. So it's not going to be the place of my relationship. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The relationship that is with God, which comes by faith. That relationship in Romans 5:20 is what brings me into grace. Grace is God's governmental authority in Hebrews 4:16. In Ephesians 2:7, the manifestation of God's government toward me is unyielding eternal kindness. That's why we're drawn by His loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3. Do you see the difference? I mean, I realize I'm throwing a lot of passages at people, but do you see the difference? Do you see what it is? Why is Christ our righteousness? Because righteousness is a relationship. And holiness is a character. It's not about what you're doing. It's not about how you're doing. The question is, what is your relationship? And what character is that relationship producing? Why do we not compromise? Why do we live in convictions? Because we're protecting a relationship. If I compromise, then I'm compromising with the enemy's camp. And I'll come under the governmental authority of an enemy. That governmental authority will be a relationship that I am responding to. It's not a relationship like a friendship. It's a connection. And that's what I'm responding to when I don't live in convictions. You live in conviction to protect your relationship to God and to protect God's relationship to you. My relationship to God is that I trust Him and I apply that which He tells me. His relationship to me is that He loves me and He gives Himself for me. When that relationship is healthy, holiness is produced by the governmental authority of grace. Holiness is not perfection that is sinless. It's a character that God possesses. In Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace, the authority of God's relationship toward us by means of the government of God in our lives by faith. So being justified by this authority of God's relationship toward us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness of sins that are past. Now, the word faith, it's the word pistis. Pistis has numerous meanings. We're used to meanings like assurance and confidence, things like that. But faith has another meaning as well, pistis. And that meaning is applicable here. And it means reliance on Christ for salvation. So if we put this all together, we are justified freely by the authority of God's relationship to us, by means of the government of God in our lives by faith. Through our relationship that is brought through our relationship to Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through a reliance on Christ for salvation. Now get this next part. Both God and us rely on that relationship through Christ. We are restored to God by that relationship through Christ. Our relationship to God is based on what Christ has done, on the blood. We both rely on the blood. In our case, it's very easy to understand why we rely on the blood, because we are the sinners and the blood removes our sin from time. But God relies on it also, because we are sinners and the blood removes our sin from time. So He can have a relationship with us. He sent His Son to save our souls. He saved our souls for His relationship. For the very purpose that He made us, to express the love of God. And so, when Christ is our relationship, and the nature of God is produced in us, we start to experience the oneness of the one new man, the newness of the new creation. We start to live in that which God has designed us for. Not through unholiness, which comes through the old sin nature. Not through any relationship that is separated from God at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But for a life that is a unity with Him. When Christ died on the cross, He didn't just die to save you. That was one of the results, absolutely 100%. But that was not the extent of it. And He didn't die just to love you. And He didn't die just to accept you. And He didn't die just to remove your sins. He died so He could be united to you. So that you could have both a relationship and a character functioning together. So that He could see Himself in you. So that He could have one of His own kind. That's what that means. Why is Christ our righteousness? Because Christ is one with us. It's a relationship. Why does it lead to holiness? Because it produces a character. Try it on your own, you'll never get there. Don't ever say to yourself, I have righteousness for any reason but the relationship that you have to Him. Because that righteousness is a relationship, and the holiness is His character, even if it's in you. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.